The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
So, morning everyone. Hope you're enjoying the wonderful warm, cold this time of year. Nothing else to play tricks on us. So our reading today, if you go turn to page 6, a bunch of different chapters and verses, so please follow along. Start with John 14. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This ends the reading of God's word.
If you're looking at your bulletin right now, you can see the sermon title there on the page that Ben just read from. So praying with faith. What comes to your mind when you hear me say that? Are you daunted by it? Are you challenged by it? Are you encouraged by it? Is confused maybe? What does it even mean for us to pray with faith? And so as we continue in our series entitled Prayer Works, one more time here, we're going to look at this appeal from Jesus asking us to pray, to ask anything. And in particular, we're looking once again at this particular phrase within that appeal, that says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We're looking at in my name. What's meant by that? In my name. And as we've considered this, we've considered that particular phrase in several different ways. We've talked about how we can pray with confidence because we don't need to come to the Father in our own steam, according to our own resume, according to our own righteousness. We can come to the Father in Jesus' esteem, his resume, his righteousness. This is almost like being, I was thinking about this, this is almost like being invited to attend a White House shindig that's being thrown on, a White House ball, maybe. So you come, you show up, they're like, who's this guy, who's this gal? Nobody knows who you are. So you tell them that you are a guest of so-and-so, a friend of yours who works over at the Pentagon, just theoretically here, right? And so they check that. They check your claim against their books. They check their guest list, and you check out. And so you come right in to experience the finest of dining, to experience royalty, you know, that only, you know, fine money can buy, to be in the presence of the highest office of the nation. And the extraordinary claim of Jesus in this appeal that we keep looking at again and again is that in him, in his name, we have the freedom to do that very thing, to come and to ask anything in his name. And to come in his name also, we talked about another time, means that we don't just align ourselves with his righteousness, but that we also align ourselves with his heart and with his will. And as we walk with him, as we talk with him, his delights, his aspirations, his intentions increasingly become our own. It's a kind of a divine merger that takes place, our hearts and his joining. And so now coming into this morning's message, we're considering that little phrase one more time, one more aspect of it, what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And it's this, that to pray in his name also means that we pray very mindfully and intentionally in light of who we know God to be, who God reveals himself to be from his word. And there's certainly bound to be some overlap on this from other things that we've talked about here, which is actually great. That's a good thing. We want that to happen. But to be a little bit more specific along these lines of what we're after this morning, to pray in his name means that we're petitioning God according to who he has revealed himself to be to us in his word, in history, in our own lives. It means that we consider both his goodness and his greatness, his love, and his power shown in times past, shown in our own lives, and we allow those considerations, those meditations of ours, we allow those to become fuel and fodder for prayer. And this is a twofold sort of a thing, because what are we doing? On the one hand, we're reminding ourselves, we're talking to ourselves, we're reminding ourselves of who he is, the things that he's done, the great acts that he's achieved, his promises. And then on the other hand, we're turning to him and we're leaning on him. In a way, you could say we're reminding him of these same things. Not that he needs a reminder, but we lean on him. And in light of that knowledge, that understanding, we pray. And this has everything to do, what I'm just describing here, this has everything to do with faith. This is what praying with faith is all about. But here's the thing. I think that for many of us, in many ways, we do struggle to understand just exactly what this relationship between prayer and faith actually is, what it actually looks like. In other words, we wonder, what is this? How is this really supposed to work? If prayer works, if it can be effective, and that's what this series is about, prayer works, prayer is effective. If prayer works, it's to be effective. What's the relationship between our faith and the impact of our prayers? Are those, I would just ask, are those relevant questions for you guys? Does that ring in your bell? If so, I would say, and maybe I'm being redundant, let's pray one more time. Let's pray together one more time. Because here's the thing, we need God's Spirit to meet us here in his word if we're going to get any of these questions answered. So, Father, I just want to pray one more time, and I want to pray very specifically, Lord, that my words here, to the degree that what I might have to say, to the degree that it's an actual reflection of your word, of your heart, of your will, of your intentions for us, I pray that that stuff would stick. I pray that it would take root in us. And then to the degree that my words fail to connect with and align with your word and with your heart and with your spirit, with your will, I just pray that those things would just fall by the wayside. And so in other words, Father, we pray that your spirit would be at work in us here, that you would be our teacher, that you would be our reminder, that you would be our counselor, that you would lead us into all truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So here's what we're going to do as we look at this idea of praying with faith together. First, we're going to consider the orientation of faith. So you could say like the posture of faith, the direction of faith. How is it to operate? And then after that, we're going to consider the object of our faith. And then lastly, the outcome of our faith. So the orientation, the object, and then the outcome. So let's begin with the orientation of our faith. How is faith meant to work and operate in prayer? Or I could just put this a different way. Where does the power come from? Or you could say, where does the effectiveness of prayer come from? How does faith work? And I think that the question that we wrestle with is, what's required of me? You know, like, what does this look like for me to exercise faith? What's required of me? And Jesus, he's got plenty to say about faith over and over again. At times he said things like, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid?" In other places he said, "If you have faith and do not doubt, there's nothing that you won't be able to do. You'll be able to move mountains. You'll be able to push them right into the sea. No problem, right? Piece of cake." Or in John 14 right here, he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Have faith." So are you guys with me? This is kind of perplexing stuff. For me anyhow, admittedly. This is kind of perplexing stuff. And I can remember, as I think about this, I can remember all too well, painfully recall, what it was like for me in the beginning. Just what a struggle it was for me. Not that it's not a struggle still, but particularly, I just remember in those first months and years of my faith, what a struggle it was for me. And it was a struggle because I thought that my confidence in prayer could only go so far as what I could actually find within myself. And I didn't see too much in myself. There was nothing too impressive in light of what I thought of what faith ought to look like and operate like in my life. You know, what I could generate on my own did not generate confidence in me about my prayers and about their ability to be effective, to do something, all right? Because at the time, my concept of faith and prayer was that I had to somehow drum something up. I had to stir something up. I had to conjure something up within me that had some kind of semblance of a deep and an impressive faith within myself, that I had to make it blaze, that it would have to blaze in me if it was ever really going to catch the attention and be taken notice of and be acted upon by God, to be taken seriously by him. Can anybody identify with that, I wonder? Do you feel that same kind of tension that I'm talking about here when you think about praying or when you actually come to pray? You know, it was like I was searching for just the right, you know, posture, just the right approach, just the right sequence that would somehow crack the code and open God up to my prayers, kind of like open sesame. Whew. Hey, it worked. You know, like there's a secret knock or something. Like there needed to be, you know, three quick light taps followed by two big thuds, and then boom, the doors would open and he would hear me. But that's not what we get with Jesus. That's not the kinds of things that Jesus said. He actually said something like this: "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." That's Matthew 17, by the way. So no secret handshake that he's describing, no special knock involved. And the bottom line here is that I was trying to operate out of some kind of faith that I perceived as being bigger and more impressive than the actual faith that I actually had. And honestly, what it did to me, what it produced in me, was a lot of confusion, a lot of discouragement. It made me feel second rate. It left me drawing conclusions as though I was unworthy, that God, you know, was not really giving attention to my prayers. He was not considerate of them. And nothing, in reality, could have been further from the truth. Because listen to what Jesus actually does say. He says this, and this was read for us. This is chapter 14, 13 and 14. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And so if we take Jesus at face value here, the power of prayer doesn't come from the prayers themselves. Our faith isn't in our ability to have faith. It isn't in our ability to generate some kind of deep, impressive faith. Our faith is in him. I mean, do you see that? Like how plain that is? Our faith is in him. He says that he'll do it. If the power of prayer depended upon us and our ability to conjure up the right atmosphere within ourselves, then it would no longer be him who is being the doer. The power would no longer rest with him. The glory would no longer belong to him. The glory would belong to us. We, in fact, would be the doers. And so if we're to simply ask in his name and he'll do it, then we do, I think, need to get a better understanding of what it means to ask in his name. Like, what does that mean? Now, just in case a flag's going up in your mind, do our prayers need to have true faith and belief behind them? Absolutely. Of course they do. But in what is the question, right? In whom? And it seems that the critical dynamic as it relates to faith and effective prayer, that it has everything to do with the object of our faith. The object of our faith. And so the orientation of our faith is not to be bent in on ourselves. If that were the case, I do think that our hearts would have good reason to be troubled. If it depends upon us, we do have cause for anxiety. But thankfully, that's not the case. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. The orientation of our faith is meant to be Godward, not inward. We should be facing out, not looking within. Okay? So what about the object of faith then? In author Tim Keller, he said this really well. The power of our prayers lies not primarily in our effort in striving or in any technique, but rather in our knowledge of God. The clearer our understanding of who God is, the better our prayers. That sounds better, right? I mean, to me it does. That sounds good. But I would still ask, what might he mean by that? What does he mean by that? How can knowing God better improve our prayers and make them more powerful and effective? How can that change things for us? And it's because knowing someone, and we know this, knowing someone makes all the difference in the world. Keep in mind what we said before, going back several weeks, that the foundation of prayer is what? The foundation, the basis of prayer is relationship. It's connection with the Father. That's foundational. And even knowing just a little bit, having just a bit of knowledge and understanding about someone, anybody, can make a whole lot of difference. I was thinking about this. This is a little silly. Have you guys ever read the BFG? You guys know the BFG by Roald Dahl? Man, I love that book. I love Roald Dahl, period. I love just about everything he ever wrote. He was a twisted guy, all right? In the BFG, I don't know if you know this book, but it's a pretty twisted book, okay? Because it's about these huge, nasty giants that live on a strict diet of children, okay? They eat little kids. This is a kid's book, okay? They sneak around at night, and they snatch kids out of their beds, and they eat them. Okay, that's one of the main premises of this book. And by the way, kids out there, this is just a book. Okay, so no need to worry, sleep easy. Honestly, you can trust me. I'm a pastor, right? The main character, the BFG, and in case you don't know what the BFG stands for, it's the big friendly giant. He's a giant, but he's a vegetarian. And he only eats snozcumbers, is what they're called. But he does do this. He does capture a little girl in the middle of the night, but to befriend her, okay? And there's a lot I could go into about that. But, you know, long story short, they become fast friends, as you would probably assume that they would. But what happens is they both, in time, get themselves into a really bad spot. They get themselves into a lot of danger because they're surrounded by, they're off in this other sphere, this giant sphere, and they're surrounded by these huge giants, okay? The big friendly giant is small potatoes compared to these other guys. They're enormous, and they are nasty as all get out, and they are bent on destroying the BFG, eating poor little Sophie is her name, and then snatching up kids all around the world for snacks at night. And the narrative picks up like this. Sophie and the big friendly giant sat quietly, side by side on the blue rock in the gathering dusk. Sophie had never felt so hopeless in her life. After a while, she stood up and cried out, "I can't stand it. Just think of those poor girls and boys who are going to be eaten alive in a few hours' time. We can't just sit here and do nothing." And Sophie's idea at this point is for the two of them to set out for help, to get some human help in particular. And the BFG says, and he talks funny, okay, if you know this book, grown-up human beings, so he doesn't call them human beings, he calls them human beings. Grown-up human beings is not famous for their kindnesses. They is all squiffle rotters and grink sludgers. And Sophie replies, "That simply isn't true. Some of them are very kind indeed." "Who?" the BFG said. "Name one." "The Queen of England," Sophie said. "You can't call her a squiffle rotter and a grink sludger." Now, at this point, if you guys are kind of wondering why I'm sharing this, there's a point here. So why did Sophie feel so inclined to seek out the Queen of England in the midst of her trouble and the BFG's trouble? Why'd she do that? Why? How come? What was she thinking? All right? Two reasons why, I think, and possibly three. One, the Queen of England is powerful, right? She's got authority. She's got might behind her. If anybody can get things done and fix this terrible problem that's happening around the globe of giants eating children, she ought to be able to do it if anybody can, all right? And then the other reason that we actually heard from her very own lips is that the queen isn't just powerful. The queen isn't just great, but the queen is good, is what she says. The queen is kind. And then the third thing that flows right out of what I just said, is that Sophie seemed to know that the queen was kind, even though she'd never actually met the queen at all, right? So how could that be? How could she know? And the most likely answer is that she'd learned about the kindness of the queen. She'd heard about her. She'd heard stories of the various kind and powerful things that the queen had done, ways that she demonstrated her greatness and her goodness. And herein lies the key, I think, honestly, to how knowing and understanding God better can improve our prayers and make them more powerful. Because having a clearer, more accurate understanding of the object of our faith will inevitably inform and affect our prayers. Having a sense of, coming back to Sophie for a second, having a sense of who the Queen of England was emboldened little Sophie to pursue her, to pursue an audience with her, to make bold requests of her that Sophie somehow assumed would be of a shared concern with the Queen herself. And I don't want to give the story away here, but you can imagine how things play out. And like I said before, we can have confidence in prayer because if we're in Christ, we're on the guest list, okay? We come in his name. Like Sophie, we've been brought into his royal chambers, you could say. Brought in and given an audience with God. And knowing him and knowing about him makes all the difference in our prayer lives. Having a true and growing understanding of God's goodness and his greatness, of his truth and his grace and his mercy, learning more about the ways that he works, has worked in the world, being more mindful of the ways that he's actually worked in our own lives, all these things that I just mentioned, all of them are meant to become fuel for us, fodder for us to bring into our prayers. We need to be the kind of people who take the time to consider the goodness and the greatness of God if we want to grow in our prayer lives, if we want to have powerful, effective prayers. And here's just a tangible example of the goodness and greatness of God, just for fuel and fodder for us. This came up in a conversation that I had with one of my children not that long ago. And I don't know about you guys, but I mean, when I think about the greatness of God, my tendency is to think about big things, to think about mountains, to think about the vast universe, to think cosmically. But here's a different view into the greatness of God, which pairs with the goodness of God, I think. So we got into this conversation, and somehow we got to talking about babies. I think I said something like, "God knows you. God knit you together in mom's womb. Isn't that something?" okay? And the reply to that was, he didn't really knit me together, right? Like, not really. Like, not really, right? You know? To which I, of course, had to say, no, you're right. No, not really. Not like with real knitting needles. No, in that sense, no, he didn't. I mean, so Leah's been doing a lot of knitting around the house, and you got to be careful with kids because if you get too literal, things can get kind of weird, which is kind of funny. But really, though, you know, just stop to think about this with me. Think about the work of God in human development and just how it reflects his goodness and greatness. This is just one exercise that we can take on. Because it's what we're talking about. It's a vast universe all by itself. So according to the Cleveland Clinic, inside of the very first month of human development, there's all kinds of stuff that's going on. There's loads of stuff that's going on that I couldn't even begin to get into. But let me just cite just a few things. So to begin with, things are taking place inside of this organic, fluid-filled sac that like wasn't there. And then now it is, okay? That, we'll start there. And then within the course of the first month, just after conception, a face begins to form. Eyes begin to form. A mouth, a lower jaw. The throat is beginning to take shape. Blood cells are forming. Circulation actually begins inside of the first month. And by the end of week four, a little tiny, minuscule heart tube is pumping and beating 65 times per minute, just inside of the first month, week four, okay? And then here is the craziest part of all that should stun us, okay? By the end of the first month, a baby, roughly speaking, is just a quarter of an inch in length, okay? Smaller than a grain of rice, the size of a poppy seed. All those things that I just described are taking place in that size. They don't make knitting needles that small, okay? It just makes it all the more wonderful, right? That's divine synergy in action because it represents his greatness and his gentleness, right? His goodness. We're dealing with delicate stuff here, but we're dealing with amazing stuff. Month two, inside of the second month, limbs are forming. Fingers and toes are beginning to form. The neural tube, which includes the brain and the spinal cord, aspects of the central nervous system, they're all well underway. And by the end of that month, month two, that baby, roughly speaking, weighs about 1/30th of an ounce. But all that stuff's going on. It's nuts. Now the size of a grain of rice. And here's the thing, you know, moms out there, women who've had children, you know, they would probably say, man, 9 months is a long time. But it's really, things are happening at such a rapid rate, it's amazing. It's amazing what happens between the point of conception and birth. Things are happening at a ridiculously rapid rate. I mean, if you just think about this, typically, anybody who wants to practice medicine, anybody who wants to get a license, man, they've got to go under rigorous training from anywhere between, I think, like 11 and 15 years before they can be trusted to begin to understand and interact with the complexity and the delicacy of this little poppy seed that I'm talking about here. And to put it in the words of David, he says, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand." And again, these are the kinds of considerations that we need to make as we approach God in prayer. We need to think on these things. That this is one of the things, the person who did all these things, this is the one that we call upon. J.I. Packer, he's a brilliant theologian. I checked, he's still alive. He's still active. He's 91 years old. So this guy has spent more time contemplating and meditating these things than most. Speaking of this essential practice of meditation and consideration, he said this: meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God, connection. And what he's describing here, I think that you could say what he's describing here is actually the cultivation of faith. Cultivating faith that then result in prayers of faith. Okay? Considering the character of God, considering the promises, considering the acts of God, considering what he's said, and then praying in response to that knowledge and to that understanding and to those considerations. And you see this dynamic play out in so many of the prayers of Scripture, if you pay attention, that this is exactly what these folks are doing. In fact, we heard a little bit of it as we did our call to worship this morning. Would you have caught that? Maybe not. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He's great, his greatness, right? He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you, he will not slumber. His goodness. There it is. You'll find that combo over and over again. I mean, just listen to some of the Old Testament prayers. Listen to just a bit of this prayer from Daniel. And pay attention to what he's doing in the midst of this prayer. It's a prayer for mercy. By the way, this comes from chapter 9 of Daniel, starting at verse 15. He says, now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day. So he's recounting old acts of God, right? And then he says, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, he's accounting for who God is, his character again, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and our iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Do you see what he's doing in prayer there? Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, you're merciful. And I'm calling upon that part of you. Show mercy. And then he says, Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Or listen to this one. And notice just how bold they're being. But notice that the boldness with which they're exercising, it is all coming out of, it's a byproduct of their knowledge of who this God is. This is Psalm 44. This is the sons of Korah, the psalmists. And you'll notice, as I jump into it, they're clearly in a really bad spot. They feel that they've been completely and totally abandoned by God. Okay? Have you ever felt that way? Because if you've ever felt that way, this is really applicable. Notice how they respond here. Awake, Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up. Listen to this part. Rise up and help us. Rescue us. Here it comes. Because of your unfailing love. Because of your unfailing love. You get that? In other words, they're like, we know who you are. You're a God of unfailing love. You've shown that to be the case time and time again. And so we are boldly leaning upon you, God. Do not leave us hanging here. Don't leave us high and dry. Bring some of that unfailing love our way. We need you. You've got to show up. And think about this. This is, what we're talking about here. I'm citing Old Testament passages that are centuries old. This is the tradition. These are the traditions. This is the example of faith that has been passed down to us throughout generations and generations. Understanding and knowing the object of faith. Understanding and knowing God, and then appealing to Him according to who He is. This is precisely what we do in all relationships, isn't it? I mean, we're more bold with some people than we are with others, right? We appeal to who we know people to be. So the orientation of our faith is meant to be Godward, not inward. And the object of our faith is God Himself, knowing and understanding who He is, can, and will inevitably affect our prayers. It'll affect our prayer lives. And I'm already into it, but what then is the outcome of our faith? And this will be very brief. The outcome, and I'm just showing my hands right up front here. The outcome is that we pray more powerful prayers. That's the outcome of our faith, that we pray more powerful prayers, which is simply to say that we call upon God according to His power, according to His love, in more specific ways. We get specific. So there's no magic. This isn't a secret knock that I'm trying to describe here. Just leaning upon the God who is, appealing to His character, appealing to His promises in prayer. So here's a question. What about you? What do your doubts look like as you come to God in prayer? What is that like for you? I would have to assume that whatever they are, they're probably not all that dissimilar than my own. God, can you make a breakthrough with this person? God, can you make a breakthrough in this situation? That about sums it up right there, right? I mean, that's the whole kit and caboodle, almost, in terms of petition. And we can really struggle in these prayers, especially the ones that never seem to come about. And by the way, we're going to talk about that here next week. Next Sunday, we are going to consider what it means to pray with trust, entrusting our prayers to God, learning to live with that tension. But for now, what can we do with these difficult prayers that we've got? What can we do with them? And here's what we can do. We can pray honestly, and we can pray according to God's word. What might that sound like? Maybe you're wondering, what might that sound like? It might sound something like this. God, to me, I'm struggling to see how this could ever happen. I'm just struggling to see, to be honest with you. In my small view of things, this person here seems like the last person in the world that would ever embrace Christ for themselves. But God, I love them dearly. You know, and they need you. And I'm struggling to believe this, but I am asking in your name that you would do this thing. You've done it before. This is where we're kind of like leaning into God's word a little bit. You've done it before, God. You have brought people around who seemed completely and totally unlikely. Levi the tax collector, who was a traitor, who was greedy. Mary the prostitute, okay, who became an ardent worshiper. The apostle Paul, who had blood on his hands, who was you know, standing by as Christians were being killed. You did it with them. You've done it before. Do it again according to your unfailing love and for your glory. Draw this person to yourself. Do it, Lord. Please do it. Or how about this? This is coming to the situational bit. God, this situation that I find myself in, it seems like it will never, not ever change. Oh, but I want it to. Change seems utterly impossible here. I've tried to change it myself. It seems like the more that I try, the worse it gets. But over and over again, throughout the narrative of your word, it seems, Lord, that you delight in bringing about unlikely outcomes. So please, be gracious in this situation. Would you be kind? Would you be merciful? And for your glory, God, would you change this situation? Shake things up, restore, transform, redeem. So prayers could look maybe like that. And in closing, is the doubts, when you're praying, is the doubts begin to seep in, And they're gonna, right? As the doubts seep in, we can point ourselves, we can point one another back to the object of our faith. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and who now sits at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for us, is what the scriptures tell us. He's praying for us. Jesus is praying for you. How about that? Father, pray that you would increase our faith, that you would lift our gaze up, that you would help us to see you more accurately, and that we would believe. And Father, I pray that you would give us a bit of boldness, the kind of boldness that these prayers that I read smack of, that we would boldly come to you and recount who you are, what kind of a God you are, how powerful you are, the great, incredible things that you've done, the ways in which you've acted in the world, the ways that you've acted in our own lives, that we would boldly lean on you upon these same very things for ourselves and for others. And God, would you do a work in us? Would you do a work in our church? Would you do a work in this community? Would you bring about revival in this college, in this town? Help us to pray bigger prayers, to not be so tame, to not see you as being so tame, God. Pray these things in the good name of Jesus. Amen.